much more used to coming down off the stage at this point than coming up. Well, good morning. Let's pray before we turn to God's Word. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning in faith, knowing that we are in your will as we gather as the body of Christ today, trusting that your Word is true and will work in us to bring us to maturity. And Lord, please give us your grace today to hear and to understand and to grow in how we think and how we live our lives. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to work our way through Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. We're going to look at Paul's example of living that others may know Christ. And we're going to see his example of rejoicing. We will see a foundation upon which Paul is able to face hardship and difficulty in his life and still rejoice. We will see in Paul's own life how his prayer for the Philippians that Tyson read already is lived out, and how all of this is lived out in his actions and decisions in light of eternity as he seeks to advance the gospel and serve Christ. 2 weeks ago, we covered Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. For those who were not here, we observed Paul's perspective as he looked in three different directions. Just lost my spot. There we are. He looked to the past with gratefulness and joy. He remembered the partnership he experienced with the Philippian church in the spread of the gospel. He looked to the future with hope, confidence, and expectation because of who God is and what that means for us. And we saw his affection towards the Philippian church because of God's grace evident in their lives. And we saw Paul pray for them in the present for their conduct, character, and growth towards maturity. In all of that, we covered ground that dealt with our assurance of salvation, looking at Paul's confidence in God, that God will bring the good work that he has started in each of us to completion. Paul encouraged the church in Philippi by reminding them that God will keep them till the day of Jesus Christ. We also looked in some depth at Paul's prayer in verses 9 through 11 for the men and women of the Philippian church to grow in maturity. We looked at how he prayed for the Philippians in their daily decisions and their everyday walk. It was a prayer for growth in their present conduct and character in light of the future day of the Lord. He prayed that the Philippians' love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment, so that they would be able to approve what is excellent or choose what is best, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He focused their attention on the bigger picture. He focuses on Christians living in light of the gospel and living in light of eternity. Because as we understand and grasp where we are headed and the hope we have in that, it will have the result of making us more intentional about how we live today. And growing in that understanding and living ourselves more and more in light of eternity is part of us maturing in our faith. So let's pick up where we left off as Paul shares about the advance of the gospel. And here we can see Paul's example of rejoicing. If you want to turn to Philippians chapter 1, you can look with me at verses 12 through 14. And as Paul writes, notice that he's writing in the first person of things that are his own experience. Philippians chapter 1. verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul starts the body of his letter by highlighting the gospel. He has already expressed his joy in verse 5 because of the partnership the Philippian church had with the apostle in spreading the gospel. And also in verse 7, as Paul says, the Philippians are part of the defense and confirmation of the gospel. In each of these instances, it isn't the effect of the gospel on the lives of the writer or of the recipient that is of concern. Rather, the focus is on highlighting the partnership both parties had in spreading the gospel. Paul writes that what has happened to him has served to advance the gospel. Even in his current situation, the gospel is going forward, and he wants the church to know this. But what has happened to Paul? What is his current situation? The apostle's current situation is that he is in prison, writing from Rome, probably under house arrest. If you've read through the book of Acts, this is likely the imprisonment that finishes that book. Paul is addressing a concern that the church in Philippi may have had based on Paul's circumstances. He was in prison, and they may have wondered, how is God glorified in this? And how is the gospel moving forward? The Philippians should know that Paul is not a stranger to hardship for the sake of the gospel. In fact, it was in Philippi where Paul and Silas were beaten and put in jail because of the power of the gospel. But Paul is making it clear that there is one reason for his imprisonment, and this is that he is where he is for the sake of Christ, and that all that has happened to bring him there has served to advance the gospel. The word is being spoken without fear. The gospel is advancing and being proclaimed, and other believers are being filled with boldness to share in the task of preaching repentance toward God and of faith in Jesus Christ. These are positives in Paul's difficult circumstance. But Paul goes on. You can follow along with in verses 15 through 17. He writes, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." Paul says that the gospel is advancing. He says it is known to all those around him why he is in prison. He is there for the gospel of Christ. And yet he says that there are fellow Christians who are actively seeking to add to his affliction. What do you think is Paul's response in this hard situation? What does Paul say? He tells us as we look at verse 18. He says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." It's just the first half of verse 18 there. Paul reveals what is important to him here. He points to the fact that Christ is proclaimed, and in spite of those who would add to his affliction, Paul rejoices. Paul has his whole life oriented towards the day of the Lord. that day where he prayed that the Philippians would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Paul rejoices that the gospel is advancing. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul says this. He says, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul is living as a servant of Christ, testifying to the grace of God. Because the kingdom of God is being proclaimed, because the gospel is advancing, and because there is fruitful labor, he can rejoice. He can rejoice in the midst of hardship and in the face of difficulty, not holding his life dear. His imprisonment does not faze him. The conflict with those fellow Christians seeking to afflict Paul is not his focus. His circumstances have no power over him. They are not what define Paul. What defines Paul is understanding and knowing that Christ is worth more than anything he can lose in this life. This parallels what he says in Philippians 3, where Paul says in verses 7 and 8, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Paul's desire is that he may finish his course and ministry well. His focus is on the Lord, being faithful as God gives him time. And that is not something that hardships and trials and circumstances can take from him. Paul's response is to rejoice in spite of his situation. In the midst of his current circumstances, he has joy. He is choosing to trust God through hardship. It's in this context that later in Philippians 4, verses 11 and 13, he writes, not that I'm speaking of being in need. It's Philippians chapter 4 again. For I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul tells the church that the gospel is advancing, and that he is rejoicing, and that he will rejoice. And as we read further in Philippians now, we can see Paul's example as he lives so that others may experience God. So as he's rejoicing, he says, I'll pick up in verse 18 again and go to verse 21. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul looks to the future and rejoices in his deliverance, in his salvation, as this word can be translated. This phrase, turn out for my deliverance, is actually a quote from the Greek Old Testament of Job 13:16, which points to Job's vindication. Vindication being proof that someone or something is right, reasonable, or justified. Paul may be hinting at his deliverance from prison, but it seems much more likely that he is pointing to the glorification of Christ as his salvation. A commentary Pastor Chris loaned me says of this that even if such a desire is indirectly reflected here, that of Paul wanting to be released from prison, the primary reference must be to Paul's perseverance in faith, the magnification of Christ, not his own freedom or even his life, is Paul's salvation. Paul's hope and expectation in salvation is that he will not be ashamed. He's sure that when the time comes for him to stand in God's presence, he will not be ashamed. Paul will not have believed falsehood. He will be vindicated, as what he has lived his life for will be known by all to be true. Paul's hope and expectation is not only in his salvation, but also in his desire and life purpose that Christ will be honored in his body, either by life or death. These are both ways Paul sees that Christ can be honored and glorified in his body. The first, through his life. The second way is through his death. Paul lays out in verse 21 what both of them mean to him, as he writes, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He says it is gain to die, that it is far better to be with Christ. Everything in this life, even the good things, will pale in comparison to eternity with our Savior. And Christ will be honored even in Paul's death, because through his death, it will be shown that Christ is worth more to Paul than even his life. But to live is Christ. What does it mean for Paul to live Christ? And how is Christ honored in that? The remaining verses give us clues to what this looks like. And there is some parallel here between Paul's prayer for the Philippians back in verses 9 through 11. I'm going to continue reading verses 22 through 26 in Philippians chapter 1. As Paul writes, well, I'll read 21 again. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Remaining in the flesh means fruitful labor for Paul. It means progress and joy in the faith for the Philippians, and that Christ will be honored through Paul's life as he lives his life as a servant of Christ. I found this quote from John Piper to be very helpful, as he says, "The goal of Paul's life is attained when Christ is magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. The key to magnifying Christ in life and in death is to find him more precious, more valuable, more satisfying, more joyful, more boastworthy than everything we lose in death. To die is gain. And everything we have in life, to live is Christ. Read that first sentence again. The goal of Paul's life is attained when Christ is magnified in his body. This goes back to what the purpose of Paul's life is, that Christ will be honored through him. He says he is not sure which of the two ways he would choose for Christ to be honored. His desire is to be with Christ. Knowing the hope and reward that await him, yet as Paul works through his question, we see his love abounding and the discernment come into play, so that he sees that it is more necessary that he stays for the sake of the church. We see Paul's maturity in choosing to be a part of growing the believers in Philippi, of speaking into their lives so that they may experience more of Christ and are able to progress in their faith and joy in our Savior. Again, I found a helpful quote from John Piper on this, and he says, "To live Christ means to live to be the means of other people making Christ look magnificent by finding Christ to be their supreme treasure and their greatest satisfaction. That's what glorying in Christ and being happy in Christ means," John Piper says. If we look at the five statements that describe Paul's prayer from verses 9 through 11, we can see how Paul's own life is lived out in them. We kind of broke down that prayer 2 weeks ago as love abounding in real knowledge for discovering what really matters, to live Jesus Christ so that others may experience God. Love abounding in real knowledge for discovering what really matters, to live Jesus Christ so that others may experience God. That was something that I learned and was helpful for me as I took a course on Philippians. Paul's love abounds towards the Philippian church in that he is seeking their progress, their maturing in their walk with God, over his own desires to be with Christ. That decision was made as Paul was convinced that it was necessary on their account that Paul remained with them. He realized that fruitful labor in Christ, that magnifying Christ is what really matters, and that living Christ is how that happens, so that Christ will be honored in Paul as they experience God through Paul's life. So what are some things that we can take away from all of this today? Because Paul understands and grasps the hope that we have in eternity and the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, he is able to live completely in service to the gospel. He's able to face imprisonment, trials, beatings, and even hardship with fellow Christians. And this is the conviction that comes out as he says in Romans 8:18, where he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Because of these convictions, as the gospel advances and Christ is proclaimed, Paul rejoices even in the midst of his trying circumstances. As we are able to grasp these same things, and even bringing in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1, of having confidence that God will finish his work in us, the fruit in our lives should be that we are more intentional about how we live today. how we live in relation to the gospel and all that it means for us in our lives today and for eternity. As we grow in that understanding and live more and more in light of eternity ourselves, we will mature in our walk with God. And as God gives us grace in that, it will spill over into our marriages, into our families, into our church, and into the relationships that God has placed in our lives. And there will be cause to glory in Christ Jesus. In the midst of trials, rejoicing in Christ and in the hope that we have in Him is the appropriate response. We don't have to rejoice in the pain. We don't honor the hardship. We don't rejoice that we are having trials and difficulty. And we don't seek any of these things out. But in the middle of pain and suffering, we do rejoice as we look to God, knowing that we are held, knowing we will not be ashamed, but that God will bring us salvation from this life of trials and hardship. And knowing that even the most difficult trials we will go through will be thought of as little in light of the reward that awaits us. As we give up everything we have for the sake of Christ, the worth of knowing God and the power of His resurrection in our lives will outweigh it all in eternity. Romans 5, 2, verse 2 through 5, Paul writes, "Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And then just to read Philippians 3, 7 through 10 again, as Paul writes, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." This is Philippians 3, 7 through 10. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." This is what living in light of the gospel and living with a view towards eternity is. Forsaking all in order that we may gain Christ. And also in parallel with Paul's prayer for the Philippian church, we see Paul's example of living so that others may experience God. With love abounding, Paul chooses what is best for the gospel and the magnification of Christ through the maturing of God's people. And he does this above his own desires, choosing to live Christ. Don't hear me saying that any of this is easy, or that as we leave today that this is where you need to be, or else you're not a good Christian. Our goal in reading and hearing God's word is not just to hear it and check off a box and say, "I agree with this," and then move on. The hope is that we wrestle with things, and that in wrestling we grow, and as we face hardship, we will do so with more confidence in God, with better attitudes and stronger character, and to rejoice not in our trials, but in spite of them, to rejoice in God's faithfulness, and to rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ and our future with Him. And to live now so that He is magnified in our lives and through the fruit in our lives that comes through that as we submit to our loving God. I'll close with this. Be challenged and encouraged in Paul's example here. See how he lives with love abounding towards his brothers and sisters in Christ and towards those who are his partakers in the gospel, his partners in the gospel. See how he uses knowledge and discernment to choose what is best and excellent, that he might have fruitful labor. And be encouraged as Paul's perspective and hope give foundation to his actions and way of life, so that he may rejoice in difficulty and can say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Christ is and was magnified in Paul's life and through his fruitful labor. Christ was glorified and made much of in the lives around him. Let's pray. Father, as we learn to walk in your ways, as we see examples in your word of those who have gone before us, like Paul, give us grace and the perspective and hope we need that we will choose to live Christ. Give us eyes to see that the worth of knowing your Son is more precious than anything you will ask us to give up or lose in this life. And Lord, through your word and in walking with one another, help us to grow, that the evidence of you in our lives would spill out, and that you would be magnified in and through us. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.